thanks to the 1960s band The Byrds, many who are unfamiliar with any other section of Scripture are quite familiar with the Pete Seeger song, Turn, Turn, Turn. The lyrics for this song were taken essentially word for word from the King James Version. Since Seeger wanted the song to be primarily used to promote peace, he only added 6 words to the Ecclesiastes text, adding, I swear it's not too late, at the end of verse 8. We'll talk about more about that later. The tone of these verses is completely different from the rest of the book. It's as if the author steps back and takes a look at life and makes some positive observations about what he sees. There is order and purpose under the sun. It appears in everything around us, the world that God has ordered, there's a time and purpose for birth and death. David Bailey, I'm the one who forgot to turn the copier off. That's why the lights are blinking. I apologize. In this passage, Solomon poetically describes our lives. However, he isn't giving us a list of choices for what life might look like. Rather, he's describing what goes into all of our lives. Like ingredients in a recipe, they may not taste good individually, but they come together to make up the life of a worshiper. All of these things are in God's control and timing, and the eternity that he's placed inside us means that we can see in part, but we'll never see in full. The first section, verses 1 through 10, contain 14 observations of things that have been set in order to happen, and the corresponding end are opposite. It begins with the most fundamental observation of life itself, and we'll talk about those 14 items as we get into the Q&A. So now we want to read the text. But for the first 8 verses, Christy has volunteered to sing them for us.
I volunteer somebody else. Let's all, please.
Isn't that what you said last week, though?
No. I've never seen it.
Okay. Well, we do have a special guest. I'll introduce in a minute. Just a little brief history for the song. Written by Pete Seeger in 1959, the earliest known recording of the song is a one-sided 78 RPM vinyl acetate recorded and pressed sometime around 1961. If you want to see me later, I'll give you the link. There is a copy of that online you can listen to. Very scratchy, hard to understand. The first officially released rendition of the song was done by the Limelighters in 1962. Seeger also released his official version in 1962, but after the Limelighters' version. Judy Collins recorded her version in 1963, but in October of 1965, driven by Roger McGuinn's 12-string electric Rickenbacker guitar, the Byrds recorded the song, and it went number one in December of 1965. That was the last number one song for the Byrds. It's been covered by the Letterman, Dolly Parton, Emmylou Harris, Marty Stewart, just about anybody that's anybody has recorded this song. So I do have the recording by Pete Seeger. We're going to play it. It's an audio only. There's 2 ways you can follow along. You can follow along in your Bible, but unless you have King James, it's very difficult at times. I've given you the exact words as Pete Seeger's going to sing them. On the end of each line, you'll see a number. That's the verse that line comes from. And you'll notice as you read through them, it skips around. It's not necessarily in order scripture-wise. Now, if you look at your last page of your handout, that is the King James Version word for word. And I've highlighted the text as it's in the song. You'll notice some texts are sort of ghosted out. Those texts are not in the song. Only the bold text is in the song. So everybody understand what, and the scripture is by number on the left. Okay? And it kind of skips around as the song does, but I gave you the entire scripture. Does everybody follow what we're fixing to do? There is music to this, so I hope you're not offended by it. The only a cappella version I could find was where someone had went into the Byrds version and ripped the audio. So everywhere there's a guitar solo or music with no singing, it's just blank. And it's very confusing. So I was looking all over for an a cappella version, and I could not find one. So anyway, so follow along. David, are you ready?
Sure.
Okay, follow along. This is about 3 minutes long, and you can follow along, and then we'll read the rest of our scripture and when it's through. Mention that was recorded live. That's why you had some people singing. But you did a good job. I could hear you too. So. All right, who would like to read verses 9 through 15 to complete our text? Or you can sing it if you want to. Okay, Rob. 9 through 15. 9 through 15, yes, sir.
What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live. That each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. Whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before. God will call the past to account.
Okay. Does everyone have a handout? People come in late. Everybody has a handout? Okay. You can keep yours. All right. For what things is there a season? Verse 1. Everything where?
Under the sun.
Under the sun or under heaven. What are the 14 comparisons found in verses 2 through 8? Which of the 14 comparisons jump out at you as most obvious and why? So if you haven't already, look through that list and kind of pick out one or two that you can relate to better or the most. That's true. But there is a time to kill, though, right? When we talk about wars and the justifiable wars.
Harvest time.
Harvest time. All right, our gardener upstairs says harvest time for him.
A time to dance and a time to mourn.
Yep. There's a place for everything. Sometimes it's okay, sometimes it's not.
Time to hate.
Time to hate? Uh-oh. When is there a time to hate, Deborah?
Hate evil, that's all I
know. Okay. All right. God hates evil, doesn't he? He hates sin. So liars. There's a time when we can hate. Do what?
Liars.
Liars, yeah.
No, not the liar. I hate the lie.
Okay.
Hey, Lynn, what stood up in there to me is a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing.
Okay.
I actually couldn't help but think of, you know, our COVID experience.
Yeah. That's a good one. Yeah. Yeah.
That's only applicable to teenagers. It really doesn't apply to them.
Okay, I got it.
Anything jump out? Anybody else?
To me, the thing that jumps out the most is the first one. There's a time to be born and a time to die.
Yeah.
To me, I think that's the foundational one of the entire section. Is this idea that life, all life has this beginning and has this ending. As human beings on this planet, we all are born and we all face death.
Right.
And there's this time of beginnings and time of endings. And so for me, the first one feels like the foundational one for all the time.
Yeah. Probably why you led off with it.
Yeah.
Could be.
Well, that covers all the rest of it.
Well, that's true. I mean, yeah.
All the rest of it's included in that.
Yeah. There are kind of subheadings or sub-thoughts. Anybody else?
Yeah.
Okay.
The tear down and build and scatter stones and gather them. Did one of those have reference to fields that were full of stones? Or, I mean, because it almost sounds like
Yeah, what I found was for number 5, a time to break down, time to build. There's a time to break down walls and barriers between people and nations. Yeah, and then the other one, number 8, time to cast away stones, time to gather stones, referred to building a fence. That's what I found.
What about all the monuments they made and markers for time and events? Put stones.
Yeah, most monuments are made out of stone. I shouldn't say most, but a lot of them made out of stone, right?
Well, I mean, you think about the part in the Red Sea, and they were, you know, every tribe gathered stone.
Yeah. Yep. Oh, that's what you're talking about, is like a sacrifice type thing.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, no, but the stones were all placed, though, for a memorial. You're supposed to tell
children. Yeah.
Why are these stones here?
Yeah. Yeah. But if you watch any of the BBC shows, a lot of them, when they show countrysides, fences are made out of stones, which I'm assuming they've gathered out of the fields, and then they just make a fence out of them. So, and it's usually pretty neat, but I wouldn't want that job, but it looks nice. Of course, some of them have been there hundreds of years, I'm sure. So, anything else anybody have a comment about or a question about?
Yes, I'm first. He has also set eternity in the heart.
What verse are you looking at?
11.
Okay, we'll get to 11 in just a minute. Okay. I was talking about the 14 items in 2 through 8 is what I was talking about. We'll get there, Pat. So although we do not choose when we live or when we die, stated in verse 2, for all the other comparisons on this list, we have to make choices. Why is it important for us to understand that God has created a time and purpose and season for everything? Why is that important?
We need to wait on His plan.
Okay, it's His plan, right? He set it in motion. So what does that tell us? Yeah, he's the creator. He's put it in control. We have absolutely no control over that. So we should not worry. Correct?
Right.
Shouldn't worry about it. We have no control over it. So.
Well, but you said that we have decisions about that.
We do have decisions, yeah. We have to make choices sometimes.
We want to pray about our choices.
Yeah. Yeah, we do have to make choices. But most things that we worry about, we have no control over, right? Have you ever heard that before? So, can you live more confidently knowing that God has set everything in order? All right, and in what ways, Marie? Right.
And picturing, and even America, how involved, how it affected everyday life in America with race rationing and all of that. And to think of how just realizing that, okay, even the Bible says there's a time for war, like, to not just give in to utter despair.
Right.
That's what I think my first reaction would be, like, you know, like as I pray for the people in Ukraine, mm-hmm. I mean, I can't imagine it, but I can still pray for them that God has.
Yeah, yeah. And keep them safe and provide for them one way or the other, some sort of way. Luke?
So God Luke. Set out in the order, man and a woman, family, city, tribe. And the problems we're having today is they've taken those orders and inverted them upside down, inside out.
Yep.
What is a woman? What is a man? What
yep.
is a family? And all that order is destroyed.
And it basically started in the 60s, destroying the family. My opinion. John?
I'm just kind of reflecting a little bit.
Okay.
How not just age, but also travel will change one's perspective.
Yeah.
And this was written by someone who had all the perspective. He had the age. He had the wisdom. And for some reason, stone fences really come back to my mind. Janice and I hadn't traveled too much. But when we saw all of those tons of stone fences in the British Isles.
Yeah.
All over. Ireland, Scotland, Wales. It's mind-blowing how much labor went into that and how long ago some of those were constructed.
Yeah.
And you realize that there's not a stone fence unless there was a whole lot of people working on it somehow.
Yeah.
Or maintaining it even.
Yeah.
And I think this whole thing is about perspective. That time and travel bring to all of us.
That's but not that doesn't go. Remember. Is that parallel to time and space?
I'm gonna look.
No, that's David.
Amen, brother.
What are we doing? Okay. You gonna say something, Shane?
I was just going to say, in the context of where this falls after the first two chapters, I think there's also the aspect of the wisdom of discernment between telling the difference between what time, time for this and time for that. You know, part of this list, I think, this list doesn't really come out of the blue. I mean, part of the context here is Solomon setting up this idea of the importance of wisdom the value of the wisdom of God, and he talks about all of these things and how God has time for all of these things. And sometimes we don't know how to tell the difference. And so to me, it's also a calling for a pursuit of the wisdom of God to really see what time is it? What time is it a time for embracing? Is
yeah.
it a time for refraining? What time is it? And I need to seek that wisdom of God to really understand what season am I in? What am I pursuing at this moment? What is the right order of things?
Yeah.
And I got to look to that wisdom to get there.
Yeah, good point. Kevin?
I just had this thought. I haven't put much time into it.
That could be scary.
I tend to want to say I see a lot of these same aspects in the life of Jesus and how there were different times that he went through these very same things. The time to be happy.
Yeah.
And the time to...
Cried, yeah.
The time to gather. We gathered his disciples and time when they were scared.
And the time when he was alone. He went up, you know, in the garden by himself.
Right.
At times. So
there's a lot of that I cursory look at.
Yeah.
Parallels with why Jesus.
Even when he went in the temple and overturned the
tables.
Yeah.
There was some hatred
yeah.
of the practice
yeah.
going on there.
Yeah. He wasn't showing any love at that point, was he?
No.
Jared?
Yeah, a little sport thing, I think. Recognize what's there, you know, this back and forth transactionalism, you know, recognize the source of where that comes from.
Yeah. Yeah. Anybody else?
It seems like Solomon's retreating from his totally pessimistic opening, and he's injecting a ray of spiritual hope to all of us.
Yeah.
What he's saying.
Yeah. Yeah.
Man's understanding of pleasure.
Right.
It's not God's.
Right.
It's not with the glorification of God. It's all to the glory of self.
Right.
And that's what he was talking about. That all that's just worthless.
Yeah. Vanity. So, depends on other words. Oh, by the way, the song Don't Worry, Be Happy is Bobby McFerrin. Not Bob Marlowe.
Wait, no. Bob Marley did the first one.
Bobby McFerrin, I'm familiar with Bobby McFerrin.
He did Don't Worry, Be Happy. The other one was Don't Worry, Everything Will Be
Okay. Oh, okay, okay.
Bob Marley.
All right.
Come on, man.
Gary and I have this little tiff going back from time to time. He mispronounced the word last week, and I had to challenge him on it, but...
You go to Google, and it tells you how to pronounce it. Google's correct, always.
Yeah, right. But I have a question. Was Lynn the guy who kept getting in line every time?
He was.
Now, I just send him emails on Sunday afternoons. Are you sure about that? So what did the teacher see in verse 10? We've kindly touched on it.
The burden that God has laid upon man.
Okay. That the work God gave to humans is being complete. So what are the two things that God has done that should be for us in verse 11? What two things has he done for us in verse 11? Okay.
It
said in eternity. Yep. Anybody have a translation that says it a little bit differently? I think New American Standard says appropriate, made everything appropriate in its time. So how would you interpret the phrase in verse 11, he has made everything appropriate in its time? How would you interpret that?
Well,
Okay?
You know, within the same time period, like today, you could have several different emotions. I'd like to cover some of these emotions.
So how can our situations change based on our season? Yeah.
I mean, Solomon shares that with us, but you have an entirely different reflection on a lot of this as you age that you don't have when you're 22, 25, whatever.
Makes
30, 40.
When you're living at home under mom and dad's roof, things are a lot different than when you're out on your own and got kids or grown kids and grandkids and all that sort of stuff. Right, Bob?
Right.
And it was Ray Stevens in 1970 who wrote the song Everything is Beautiful. Just a little trivia to keep throwing out. So within Ecclesiastes 3, 12 and 13, we find a second of the enjoyment passages. This is the biblical equivalent to the Latin phrase carpe diem, or seize the day. However, Solomon's carpe diem, according to Ian Provan, is an expression of faith, not of self-fulfillment, a wonderful response to the God of creation. So what is this? What is a gift from God in verse 13? What's Solomon calling a gift from God in verse 13?
Satisfaction in all the work that
you do. Yeah, the good that comes from one's work. Yeah, but I've been
going where to work.
There's been many days when I was at work, I didn't really enjoy myself.
I'm talking about those of us who work at home as well.
Well, I'm just saying, yeah.
You don't go anywhere to work, you're just there.
Well, not now, but when I did. But I have to get up on the roof and clean my gutters. That's I don't enjoy that.
Hey, it might be a 3-foot commute, but you're still going to work. I did that for 10 years.
That's true. Absolutely.
Did
y'all hear what Larry said?
A lot of us are retired. We don't have a job to go to. We find things to do to serve other people.
Yeah.
That's a work.
Yeah. In some ways, I'm working harder now than I did when I worked. When I went to work. When I had a J-O-B just over broke. You ever heard that one before? J-O-B. Just over broke. So how is eating and drinking and enjoying the good fruit of our work a gift from God? Verse 13 again. We've been talking about it.
I think it's just talking about enjoying the fruits of your labor.
Exactly. Yeah. Whatever season you're in and whatever work, quote unquote, you're doing, find pleasure in it, enjoy it. You know, you can get good out of everything if you look for it. John?
Just thinking back about some of these earlier comments, that in all the ebb and flow of life, the coming, the going, and all the seasons, how everything changes and turns, the only thing constant is one word, change.
It's coming.
That's the only thing we can rely on, whereas the only thing that does not change is God.
Yeah.
He's always there. He's always in charge. And we can always rely on him.
Exactly. I always will be. Do what, Jerry?
Change your life.
Yeah. Yep.
Easily
changing.
Yeah.
I also think that just the question number 9 that you're asking about, that, you know, if you think of a more simple mind, more basic of just, and not worry, just like, okay, this is it, and to, yeah, to enjoy even the simple thing.
Yeah.
You know, and
yeah.
To just be, and again, what interferes with that most of the time? Worry. Why don't I have more? Why can't I have that fancy house?
Or yeah.
Whatever.
Yeah.
Whatever.
Yeah, you're right. Solomon's wisdom and verses 14 and 15 tells us that we need not feel guilty for something we cannot control. All times and seasons are in God's hands. Everything passes through the hands of God. So why can nothing be added to or taken away from whatever God does? Verse 14. Why can nothing be added or taken away from whatever God does?
Because everything He made was good.
Everything He's done was good and perfect in its way. And basically the bottom line is because God did it. So, any comments or questions? So when we are able to see a picture of the largeness of God, we are able to trust His work to a much greater degree. This gives us confidence in His activity, even when we don't understand it. Hold your finger at 3:15 and go back to chapter 1, verse 9. What is the same in these two verses? Compare Ecclesiastes 1:9 with Ecclesiastes 3:15. What is the same in the two verses? Someone read verse 9 just as a refresher when you get there.
What has been will be again, and what has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun.
Okay. And what does verse 15 say?
Whatever it is has already been, and what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account.
All right. So what is he saying for the second time in 3:15 that he said in 1:19 or 1:9? Correct. Yeah. That which has been is been, and that which has been done has been done. Right? So is he slapping us in the face and say, wake up, I've already told you this one time and you didn't get it, so I'm having to repeat it? Is that what he's doing? You don't think so, Daryl? What do you think he's doing?
I think he's making a contrast between the first two chapters and the third chapter.
Okay.
So his first chapter, the first two are about what's the point in all of this?
Yeah, everything's meaningless or vanity.
All the
yeah.
things are boring and all the boring things are fun, like it doesn't matter. And then when he gets to verse 3, he goes a bit deeper and says, look, all of the ebbs and flows of life, God has made this life. Like this is, and if you look at it from a man's point of view, there's massive swings up and down.
Yeah.
But when you're in Christ, when you're thinking about things eternal, the ups and the downs, these are just part of life.
Right.
These are part of life, and this is what brings us joy. It's hard to have joy when you have no dips, and it's hard to have, you know,
If you're on top of the mountain all the time, you really can't appreciate things if you don't go through the valley sometimes.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So, like, there's a season for everything.
Yeah.
You can't enjoy the lows, or you can't respect the dips of life.
Yeah.
You've always lived in at the top. So, I think he's coming to the same message, but the perspective is completely
come from a different direction. But you're right, absolutely. Anybody else?
You know, God made everything perfect when you mentioned that.
Yeah.
Things are not perfect now.
Well, that's because of Satan's got a hold of it.
He always has the ability to take us back to perfect.
Oh yeah. Yep. He's in control. He made us. He can do whatever he wants to with us, right?
Take us out, right?
That's right.
That's about teenagers, too.
What Bill Cosby told his son one time, God brought you in, but I can take you out, or something like that.
I brought you in,
so I can take you out. Something. So does Solomon seem to arrive at the same conclusion with both statements? Daryl answered that for us. So anybody have any questions or comments about verses 1 through 15 before we read the conclusion? We're going to run a few minutes over, but we started a few minutes late. So life is filled with choices. Every day we decide when we will get up, what we will eat for breakfast, when we will leave for work, how will we treat others, etc. Some of the choices we make are good and some are not. Take a look at your choices tomorrow and consider what you are choosing and why. Set yourself a goal to be less selfish in your everyday choices. Derek Kidner sums this passage this way. Instead of changelessness, There is something better, a dynamic divine purpose with its beginning and end. Instead of a frozen perfection, there's a kaleidoscopic moment of innumerable processes, each with its own character and its period of blossoming and ripening, beautiful in its time and contributing to the overall masterpiece, which is the work of one creator. Next week, we'll finish chapter 3 and begin to go into chapter 4. Any final comments or questions? Yes, sir.
At risk of saying too much, back to point number 10.
Uh-huh.
The comments under that point is, I think, one of our greatest lessons and reasons for hope. And that is talking about seeing the picture of the largeness of God. The older we get, hopefully, the more experience we have, we learn from our mistakes.
Yeah.
And any of us, when things happen that are bad, when things go south, it's easier for us to see the bad. It's easier for us to say, this is what needs to be done, even
right,
though I can't fix it.
Now, right.
We want to play God. But then if we step back for a minute, we still have more confidence that God is going to find a way to get us out of this huge mess that we're
in. Yeah. That's where our faith comes in. It's all about faith. All right, David.